Turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. And last week in Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, we heard him speak about the wrath of God coming upon people and the earth because of unbelief and all kinds of sinful wickedness. And we talked about how the Lord is a Savior, a loving Savior, but at the same time, He is a judge and He has to judge sin. And the day will come when He comes back to judge this earth and the people in it. But then in chapter 2, Paul began to speak about the hypocrisy in judging other people's sins while doing the same thing that they're judging others for. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." And again, remember, he's speaking to Christians. In verse 2, he said, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." So we see that God judges in righteousness and truth, as opposed to man who judges others while doing the same thing. And so in verse 3, Paul continued and he said, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Now Paul's saying there, you're just as bad if you judge others and do the same thing. You will fall under the same judgment as they, even though you may be a believer. In verse 4, and he said, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And then we pick it up today in verse 7. And he says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." So notice Paul writes to these Christians about having a patient continuance in the things of God and being obedient to God and His Word. Not to receive salvation, but because we've received salvation. You see, God saves us and then tells us to live as He wants us to, as opposed to receiving Christ as our Savior and then live as we please because we're saved. It doesn't work like that. There has to be a change. And Paul, again, writing to Christians and just letting them know that there needs to be a change in their life and the way they lived their lives and thought and judged people. And so in verse 8, he says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek." So Paul says people are either God-seekers or self-seekers who are only out for themselves, and those people will surely be judged. And Paul says it doesn't matter who you are, God is not a respecter of persons. And Paul says this because the Jews thought they were born, because they were born Jews, that they had an in with God. And the Gentiles thought they weren't accountable to God because they didn't follow the God of the Jews. But both are wrong. In verse 10, and Paul writes, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." So here Paul is talking about there's no partiality as far as those who do good as believers. And the same thing is with sin. There's no partiality with God, whether they were Jewish or not, whether they didn't follow God or not. They were still accountable for their sins. There was no partiality there either. But we see God is not against anyone. He's against sin. Right? And we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, whosoever." In verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law," or the commandments, "will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So this answers the question of what happens to the person that never heard the gospel. Will they be judged? And we get that question many times. You know, what about the guy on the island, you know, who hasn't heard the gospel? You know, is that person going to be judged? And first of all, when I hear that now, I ask people, well, if you're really so concerned about that person on the island not hearing about God or the gospel, then maybe you should go down to that island and tell them, so make sure that they do go to heaven. But here Paul answers the question about what happens to the person that never heard the gospel. Will they be judged? Yes, God will judge them according to what they know. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But verse 13, Paul says, "For not the hearers of the law are just or right in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now, while the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it's in Romans chapter 10, the Bible also says that faith without works is dead. Right? Faith without works. We can have faith, but if it's not a working faith, it's a dead faith. And you can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what are we doing with that faith? And I'm not saying we won't be saved, but Paul's taught, you know, the Bible talks about it's a dead faith. Okay, so verse 14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law or the commandments by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." So Paul is talking about the non-Jews who didn't know the commandments, who never followed the commandments or the God of the Jews. Yet they followed the principles of the commandments in their hearts. And Paul says that because God's laws, his morals, are written on people's hearts in the sense that God has given everyone a conscience. Now, if you split that word conscience, you have con, meaning with, and then you have the word science or knowledge. So conscience means with knowledge. And so God has given everyone a basic knowledge of right and wrong. whether they know the commandments or not. And if all someone has is their conscience, then that's what they'll be judged by. And so God's judgment will be fair, righteous, and just. But the thing is, even though God has given everyone a conscience, we can ignore what God has given us, this conscience, to the point we don't hear it anymore. So let's turn to Ephesians, to the right out of Romans, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and this is Paul writing to the Ephesian church. And he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay, so God gives people over to their sin, their past feeling, their past hearing the voice of God through their conscience. So let's also go to the right till we get to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So you know how we sear a piece of meat to keep things inside? But people's consciences, Paul says, can be seared as with a hot iron, and nothing can get in. Or people don't hear their conscience anymore. It can get that bad. But back in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, speaking about these Gentiles who are going by their conscience, and he says, "And between themselves," in verse 15, "their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So we see that God not only judges people's actions, but their thoughts also. And I think sometimes we forget that, but this is what the Jews failed to realize. It was all about actions, not their thoughts. And a lot of people do this today also. But how many of us would want to have just one full day of our thoughts being shown up on a screen for all to see? I don't think any of us would. Certainly not. But we forget that God judges our thoughts also, and He knows us. And in verse 17, and Paul continues, and he says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the commandments, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you are yourself a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." So again, the Jews thought that because they were born Jews and had the laws of God, that they were automatically in God's graces. And Paul also says how they were thought of themselves as spiritual giants and a light to the world. And true, that's what they were supposed to be. But Paul has a question for them. In verse 21, he says, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" You who say, "Do not commit adultery," do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the commandments, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So Paul's getting down to the nitty-gritty here. And this hits home to me as he's talking about the Jewish priests and the leaders who teach God's word and the commandments. And surely every preacher has to think about this. But again, preachers and teachers are human just like anyone else. But we never want to get to a point where we're hypocritically teaching something or against something that we ourselves do. But while he's talking to the Jewish leaders and the priests, rabbis, if you will, in reality, we're all called to share the gospel. And so these verses really speak to every Christian. Every Christian. But again, what Paul is saying here is, do we practice what we preach against? Or do we judge others while doing the same things in secret? That's being hypocritical. Again, why did he ask them that? Well, verse 24, he says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So Paul says their sin and their hypocrisy was giving people a reason not to believe. Again, as Christians, we're representatives of the Lord Jesus. We are, since he went to sit at the right hand of the Father for a time, he's called us to be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, his heart on this earth. And it comes with a high calling to be his representative. And it's been said that most people don't become Christians because of Christians. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But if that's the case, that's pretty sad. Pretty sad. And so we're called to a higher calling, a higher standard of living, a higher standard of lifestyle, a higher standard of speech and thoughts and actions. And so Paul tells them, listen, the name of God is being blasphemed because of your hypocrisy. What you're speaking and how you're living is not matching up. Verse 25. And he says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the commandments, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So again, circumcision was an outward religious ritual, just like baptism. And so on one hand, Paul is saying, you know, what good are religious rituals if you're not going to be obedient to God in life? You know, the Jews had to be circumcised when the child was young. And so he's saying, you know, what good is it? What good is the ritual if you're not going to live according to God's word and his ways? They're worthless. It's the same as not being circumcised like the Gentiles were. But then he talks about how the Gentile, the non-Jew, who was not circumcised, yet follows the commandments, Paul says he will judge the Jew who is circumcised but leads a sinful life. Verse 28. And he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul is saying that being a follower of God is a matter of the heart. And we need a clean heart. And we can clean the outside like the Jews did, the religious Jews. Well, they looked all pious and holy with their robes and their pomp and circumstance and religious rules and regulations they would follow and all this stuff. They looked great on the outside to other people. But even Jesus says, you're full of dead men's bones. It was all exterior. Weren't following God from their heart. It was all a show. But there is only one way for our hearts to be cleansed from sin. Let's go to the back of our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 5. And the Apostle John writes, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That says so much there, right? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John says it all right there. Right? It's just admitting our sinfulness before the Lord. Even after we're saved and coming to him for cleansing. Again, because we sin doesn't mean we've lost our salvation, but we lose that fellowship when we sin, that comfortableness in going before the Lord. And sometimes, you know, we feel bad, which we should, but that should not push us away from the Lord. Should draw us closer. The enemy wants us to push God away, but God wants us to draw close to him, even in our sinfulness and confess for forgiveness. But back in Romans chapter 3, again, Paul in this chapter, as in chapter 2, shows there's no difference between Jew and Gentiles. And he'll show that they are both guilty before God and need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Which means the Jew cannot depend on keeping the commandments, circumcision, or any other ritual to receive salvation. Nor can we, Christians, depend on any person, saint, church, or any good thing that we may do for salvation. Okay, but we have to depend on the only one who can bring salvation to the Jew and Gentile, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul anticipates a question he might be asked, and he addresses it. And he does that in Romans, asking the questions that might be asked. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Romans, he says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision?" Again, the Jews thought they were special in God's eyes and felt that their salvation was automatic just because they were born a Jew and were circumcised. And just the same as that, many today have the idea they're going to heaven because they were baptized or born into a so-called Christian home. That is not the case. And Paul will show us in a few minutes how wrong this is. So again, verse 1, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God," or God's word. So Paul says that there were many advantages of being a Jew, but the main one was that they were personally entrusted with God's word way back in the Old Testament. And out of all the people on the earth, God chose them not only to be the keepers of his word, but that they would also be the race through whom the Messiah would come into the world. This was God's plan. It wasn't that, you know, God said it's because they were more numerous than anyone else, so they were better than anyone else. How many times did they fall on their faces in sin and rebellion? But God chose them to take care of his word. Okay? And it is because of the Jewish people's meticulous manner in which they cared for and passed down God's word from generation to generation that we have the scriptures today. Again, God instilled this in them to pass his word down from generation to generation to generation. And again, that's why we have these scriptures today that are so old. And prior to 1947, the oldest Hebrew manuscript of the Old Testament that we had was about 1,000 years old. And then in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And they were 1,000 years older than the old manuscripts that we had. 1,000 years older. And it was amazing because when the scroll of Isaiah that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when that was translated, it was almost an exact copy as the one that we already had. Okay, so there was 1,000 years that separated the Dead Sea Scrolls and the ones that we had, and they were almost an exact copy. That's how meticulous they were and how faithful they were in keeping God's word. But yet, while they were faithful to preserve the scriptures, they were far less faithful to obey and receive what they preserved. Verse 3 in Romans chapter 3. For what, if some did not believe, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So even though many Jews did not believe, it didn't have any effect on God's faithfulness to the Jews. In sending them the promised Messiah. And God's promises to Israel in the future will also be fulfilled despite their unbelief. Why? Because God is faithful to his promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps it, unlike us, who sometimes don't keep our word and our promises. How many times when we were growing up, oh God, if you just get me out of this, I'll do that. Or I won't do this, I won't do that. How long did they last, our promises to God? And hopefully we don't do that today. But even with all the sins and failures of Israel, they could not make the Lord give up on them. And I remember reading about Israel. People of Israel, as a young Christian, I started reading the Bible and I saw how they kept falling into sin and rebelling against God. And I would say, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with them? God has taken them out of slavery in Egypt and done so many great things for them, and yet they turned their backs on him. They turned their backs and rebelled against him, and they would suffer the consequences, but God would restore them. And we're exactly the same. We look at them in the Old Testament, we're exactly the same. Think of all the times we've sinned after being saved. I mean, imagine our lives after becoming Christians, being published in a book and made available to the public. Would we want that published? What category would our book be in? Thriller, drama, comedy, or the Christian living section? But God is faithful in spite of our sins. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So does this mean that our sin is okay because it shows God's faithfulness? Well, Paul answers that question back in Romans chapter 3, verse 5. He says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. So some were saying that their sin gave God an opportunity to show his grace and mercy. And so it was unfair for him to judge them. This is crazy. Verse 6. Paul says, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? So Paul's saying, no way. If that was the case, then God has no right to judge anyone. Verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? Again, the question is, if God can get the glory through my sin, why does God judge me? Well, it goes without saying, this is a stupid question, but there were people thinking that way. And there are those who think that way now. But the truth is, God does not condone sin, and we should never rationalize it. And God is far more glorified if we walk faithfully and obedient to him. Verse 8. And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So Paul was being slandered as people were saying he was teaching this, but he says that those who hold this kind of belief will be judged, and rightly so. In verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. So Paul means, are we Jews better than Gentiles? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So Paul, talking about his previous comments, says, no, we're all sinful, we're all in the same boat. And now he's going to show what sin has done in the condition of those who reject Jesus. In verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Really? Well, there are some good people in society who do good things. But when it comes down to it, no one lives up to God's standards. That's what he's talking about. And we can do a self-check by looking at just one of the commandments to see if we've kept it. And we've done this so many times. We fail. Forget about 10. Forget about 1. We failed to keep God's moral standards. But God knows the heart of men and how wicked they are. So he can say this. Let's turn the middle of our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? We can't know each other's hearts. But verse 10, Jeremiah writes, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So again, God knows our wicked hearts and our thoughts. But back in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, and Paul continues, he says, there is none who understands, there is none who seek after God. So sin, right, dulls the mind to the truths of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we may think we're seeking after God, but it's God seeking us. And Christmas is a perfect example of God seeking men. Jesus coming down to earth to save people from their sins. It's the perfect example. We love God because God first loved us. Amen. In verse 12, he says, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Is that true? Yes, it is. I mean, whatever good we may do, it is overrun by the sins that we commit. That's why we can't be, God forbid, that we're judged by our good against our bad. No one would ever make it. So in that sense, no one does good. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So Paul is saying sin has ruined our speech. And in Matthew chapter 15, it says, those which things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile a man. So Paul says in verse 13 that the sinner's mouth stinks like an open grave, and with their tongues they lie, and they are full of cursing and bitterness. And it's crazy because things that were never spoken of publicly years ago are now heard in a grammar school yard. Little kids speaking things that adults would have never even spoken of publicly. Let's go to James, towards the back of our Bibles, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. And again, James writing to Christians, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle or hold his tongue, but deceives his own heart, then one's religion is useless. James is tough. You want to see how good you're doing as a Christian? Read through James a couple times. Read through James. Back in Romans verse 15, Paul says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. He's talking about murder and how little meaning of life has to some people. And today, this is rampant. Just totally, just the devil has a hold, influence on people with no conscience, no fear of God, nothing. In verse 17, he says, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So again, this is why people are able to do the things that they do today and live the life that they do. They have no conscience. Their conscience is seared and they have no fear of God. And it started back in the 50s, 60s, you know, wanting to take a prayer and the mention of God out of schools. Boy, the enemy really, a big hit on that one. And we see the results today. Clearly. In verse 19. And he says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So again, Paul is saying that if we look at the commandments, we see we've broken all of them. And there's nothing we can say. We're all guilty before God. There's no way around that. In verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so God gave the commandments. I used to think, you know, it's just rules to follow or not break. But God gave the commandments to show his standards, his moral standards, but also to show man what sin was. If God didn't show us that lying is a sin, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know his moral standards. But he wanted to show us what sin was and our need for forgiveness when we see that we can't keep them. And I'm going to close with this today. The commandments, they're like a mirror, right? They can show how dirty our face is. But the commandments cannot be used to clean us up, just like a mirror can't, right? We look in a mirror, we see our dirty face. And when we look into the commandments, we see how dirty we are. But we don't take a mirror and rub it on our face to get clean. And we don't use the commandments to get ourselves clean. But the mirror is there to point us to the water, and so it is with the commandments. The commandments cannot clean us up, but they can help us to look to the one who can clean us up. And we read about that in 1 John chapter 1, where John said again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the commandments are there to point us to the Lord. Commandments show us that we're utter failures concerning God's moral standards. And though, even though they are God's moral standards, and we still strive to follow them, we still look to the one who can help us do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is so good. He's so good. He's got it all planned out. God, help us that we stick to His plan, not our own plan, as far as salvation is concerned. Amen. Amen. God bless you.